Now, for our reading from God's Word this morning, we're turning to Ephesians to chapter 5, and we're reading the section from verse 8 to 21. The New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the fifth chapter, and we commence to read at verse 8. The Apostle Paul is talking about the life of a Christian, what a life of a Christian looks like. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless that portion of his word. We'd be considering verses 15 to 17 later in the service. Our text this morning found in Ephesians chapter 5, reading verse 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. As we've said, the Apostle Paul is outlining what a Christian's life looks like. In the Old King James Version, we have this emphasis upon the walk. Here in the NIV, it's translated as how you live. But how we live and how we walk, it's this sort of picture then of living the Christian life, the journey of what it means to be a believer. Now, what we're looking at in these three verses this morning are three simple truths. First of all, there's to be no drifting away from the fundamental truths of the gospel. We see that in verse 15. Be very careful how you live or how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We need to be wise unto the salvation and live our life within the context of God's word. There's to be no drifting. Secondly, in verse 16, we say there's to be no delaying in our opportunities and taking the opportunities to speak to others about the things of God. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then thirdly, in verse 17, we will notice as well, there's to be no denying the truth. You see it there, very clearly explained. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So firstly, no drifting. Most people, sadly, drift through life. You see it sometimes on the sea or on a river. Something is just floating on the top. There's no life in it. We know a fish swims in the opposite direction against the tide often and against the stream or up the stream. But most people are drifting. The circumstances, perhaps, of life dictate that for them. Where they go and what they do, it's determined by what other people are doing around them and perhaps by the circumstances that they feel impinge upon them. There is a film, a 1970 film called Paint Your Wagon. Lee Marvin, not known particularly much for singing, certainly not. As an actor, yes. Not a natural singer. He played prospector, a man called Ben Rumson. And the actual film, Paint Your Wagon, was a flop. But the song that was linked to it, the soundtrack, became quite well known. Actually, ended up as number one in the British charts in March 1970, even knocking off the Beatles, or preventing the Beatles with their song Let It Be from being number one. And the song was basically about this man who considered himself to be born under a wandering star. And that basically his life was all about wandering. He was going nowhere, drifting. It hit a chord with so many people, and that's probably why it got to number one. I was born under a wandering star. In one sense, everything is, there's vagueness about it. I'm determined by the circumstances of life, carried on the tide, wandering through life, drifting along. Now, that is a clear contrast to what the Christian's life is. The Christian's life is not a life of a wanderer. We know that book written by John Bunyan, don't we? What is the Christian? He's the Christian pilgrim. And he's making progress towards a heavenly place. The King James translation then helps us to understand this. See that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk circumspectly. Now that word, to be circumspect, has a Latin origin. It means that as you're walking, you're looking around. But you're not looking around without a sense of purpose. You're weighing things up. You're aware of your environment. You're aware of what's being said. You're aware of what you're looking at. And sometimes you avert your gaze. Sometimes you close your ear. Sometimes you pay attention carefully. You walk circumspectly. There's a sense where you are engaged with what is around you. The Christian life then is not one left to chance. And that's why it is important then, as this text tells us here, how we walk. We are to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Now you might say, well, I've never been particularly intelligent. It's got nothing to do now with intelligence. Say, I didn't do very well in school with my exams. It's got nothing to do with how many exams you've passed. You see, you can be intelligent and clever and knowledgeable, but not wise. You can be unwise. I mean, some of the things that we are amazed about, people who've done very, very well in school, very, very well in university, and very, very well in their life as far as making a fortune, when it comes to their personal life, you say, well, how are they so unwise? And the decisions that people are making, and the policies that they produce, and you think, with all this background, why are they so unwise? Well, we come to this point that is the sense where the scripture makes us wise unto salvation. Let's look back at verse 14, where we see this quote. Now, is it from a hymn that the Apostle Paul is quoting? But it certainly takes us back into the Old Testament and to Isaiah chapter 60, and verses 1 and 2. Wake up, O sleeper, it reads. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And what it's basically pointing to there is that it's possible, you see, for an unconverted person to be walking through life as a sleepwalker. Absolutely oblivious. You know the accounts. There are folk who, in the morning, they can't believe it. They go downstairs and the fridge door is open. There's no one else in the house with them, and they think, well, what happened there? Now, is this some sort of strange apparition or something that's happening in this house? No, they've been sleepwalking. And in the night, they've got up, they've taken things out of the fridge, put other things in the fridge, and then gone back to bed, oblivious. And they've been filmed doing it, and they're unaware of it. Well, in one sense, this can be something that you can live your life like that. You're just fumbling through. No sense of direction. No sense of God being with you. Now, having reminded ourselves of that then, let's contrast what the Apostle Paul had said about these Ephesians before they became believers. You've got your Bibles there. If you turn back into chapter 2 of this letter, when Paul was outlining now what God had done in them. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this, as for you, this is what you were like now before you became Christians. He's making the contrast now in chapter 5. He's explaining what it is to be a Christian now and what it looks like. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, or in which you used to walk. It's the same thought coming out here. When you followed the ways of the world. That's how you were. That's how you walked. But now there is this change, this alteration. Well, what has happened? Well, what has happened is this. There is a new nature that has been implanted into the soul of a man or a woman or a young person. And as a result of that, then, there begins to be an outworking of God's purpose in their life. God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed a plan for his people. And his wisdom has been declared, but also it has been disclosed. Despite, then, the fall of man, and the fact that they are described here, that they have walked in transgression and walked in sin and walked in disobedience, God in his wisdom and mercy has drawn near to them, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, first of all brought them under conviction of sin. They knew that their life was wrong. They knew that they said things and did things they shouldn't do. They knew that they were wanderers. They knew that they, in one sense, were making no headway. And then they realized their great need of God. And then, having seen that, they were made aware that God had already provided for that need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that men, women, and young people could come to faith in him. And God has brought to pass a wonderful way back to fellowship with him. And most of the Ephesians, these believers here, were Gentiles. Some were Jews, certainly. But then they are described in that second chapter again. He began that description in verse 1. Verse 12 now begins to describe them in that second chapter. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners from the covenants of promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. That's the condition. That's the wanderer. But now, in contrast to that, at verse 13, which is probably one of the best verses, verse 4 of chapter 2 is a beautiful verse, but God, who is rich in mercy. But you have another thought then in verse 13 in that second chapter. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, what Paul is simply doing is reminding these believers then of what has happened to them. If you're a Christian, how long is it? How many years is it since you came to Christ and you became a believer? Well, can you remember, how much are you able to assess now what your life was like before and what it is in contrast now? And this is what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do. So he says to them now, as they're living their life in Ephesus, with all its difficulties and trials and challenges, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Keep being wise. Keep remembering what God has done in your heart. Don't forget it. It is through the life and death of Jesus Christ that this chasm has been filled, and the wanderer then is brought back. There's one hymn writer, Samuel Pond, wrote a lovely hymn about the blood of Christ and its effects and impact upon a person's life. It's in the hymn book 564 in the New Christian Hymns, verse 3, reads something like this. Since Christ has entered by his blood the holiest of high, by that same hallowed blood-stained track, thou welcomest the wanderer back and biddest me draw near. The work of Christ is all about bidding the wanderer to come back and to return into the Father's arms and into the fold of God's flock. A believer knows that sense of their sins being forgiven, also knows that the welcome of being received and being adopted into God's family by a loving God, and also provided for in their life from that moment on. And the slate, we know, has been wiped. The whiteboard has been rubbed clean. There's a new start. There's a new beginning. So the believer begins to realize that the wisdom of living in the light and not living now and walking in darkness. But this is the difficulty, you see. From time to time, circumstances around us or our old nature brings us to live back in the old ways. And so we fall back into the old ways of life. And we do those things that the scripture tells us we should not do, that will bring us hurt and bring us harm. But then God in his mercy comes to us and restores us and brings us back into that place of fellowship with him. There is then to be no wandering back, no drifting into old ways and old habits. Certainly with regards to the purpose of the new life, it is not only to save us from hell and destruction, although that is vital, but it is also to save us for a life of holiness, a life of service, and a life of praise. Let me ask this morning, are you drifting? Are you a wanderer? Perhaps you've not yet repented of your sins. You've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know him as your Lord and Savior. Well, this morning, will you do that? Will you stop wandering? Will you come home to the Father? Or perhaps you're a believer this morning and you're wandering in your thoughts and your attitudes, and you're tempted to go back to old habits and old ways. You need to give serious thought. This is what the verse is saying. Be very careful. Look around you. Be aware of what life was like before you became a believer. Do you want that? Or would you, despite the struggles and the difficulties, continue to walk with God and to live a life that pleases God? Give it serious thought. Weigh it up carefully. Look around you. Don't be an unwise person, but be wise. Build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit the temptations and the struggles to him and ask him for the strength to follow on in fellowship again. So there's to be no drifting this morning. That's the first point. Secondly, this morning, verse 16 tells us also as well, there's to be no delaying now in the fact that we share the message that we are wise about with others. Look how verse 16 reminds us of that. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We are approaching these verses from the negative standpoint. Verse 15, we read, we be very careful then how you live, not as unwise. Don't be unwise. And verse 17, when we come to it now, again, we will read of the other negative there. We read in verse 17 something very, very similar there. Therefore, do not be foolish. And here in verse 16, we have the negative element in the word because. We are to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's the negative, the evil days in which we live. And that should spur us now then to take up every opportunity that we have to speak and to share this message. The old King James Version has redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The English Standard Version has making the best use of our time. But the NIV here enlarges on it and perhaps gives us a sort of the sense of it as well. Making the most of every opportunity. Taking full advantage to live the kind of life. This life already explored, this life already explained to us now, we're to live that life out to the full before others. What are we to understand then by this phrase that the Apostle Paul raises here, because the days are evil? Well, we have to go back into the Old Testament, back into the book of Genesis, back to the days of Noah, chapter 6 there, which describes the day in which Noah lived. Before the flood destroyed and deluged the world, in Genesis 6 verse 5 we read this, and this is interesting, and this is the background then for how to understand this phrase, the days of evil, here. And how we are to understand what it means for days that are evil today. Genesis 6 verse 5 reads, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Then judgment, we know, came, and only 8 were saved and rescued from that flood. What we understand from that verse in Genesis is that the days were evil because the condition of men and women's hearts were evil also. And in one sense, because of that evil within, there was the evil around us. Now, if you think very carefully, there is no question about the fact that we live in evil days. But the difficulty is to understand, well, where does it come from? What is its origin? And you see, you'll have political theorists, you'll have sociologists. They look for it externally. Circumstances, events in political life, the coincidences and the things that come together. Now the scripture is telling us, whatever part that plays, the real source of the difficulty is what's within. The Lord Jesus talked about that. It's what comes from within us that causes the difficulties. Not perhaps so much what is outside. There isn't a sense of an evil world. Now we have an evil world order. We understand that. We're living in days where perhaps men plan their life and plan society outside of God. But although that is the case, it's because of what men and women have already decided in their hearts, that they're going to live their life without reference to God, without acknowledging God. And can we see again then that the times are evil because people's hearts need to be changed and altered? And once we get a grip of that, then we begin to understand how important it is for us to be about the work of sharing the gospel with others. But you might say, well, I'm well beyond that. I can't preach. I could never stand in the open air. I pray for people who do, but I could never. But you go back to verse 15. You have a story. You have a story of what God has done in your life. You have a previous time. You previously walked this way. This is how you lived your life. But God, you've got that experience in your life. God changed you. So in the conversations and in the many sort of things that you discuss with people, from time to time, there will be an opportunity, as they have shared perhaps what has happened to them and experiences they've been through, you have an opportunity to share very simply, very plainly, very clearly, what God has done in your life. And we must be alert to those opportunities. The opportunity to preach openly, perhaps, that might change in our communities, and perhaps also as well, the opportunities perhaps to take assemblies in school, at the moment that's still available. Opportunities to give new testaments in the comprehensive schools, that's still available. Perhaps to place Gideon Bibles or scriptures in university halls of residence and things, that might still be possible at this time, but we know that it might not be possible. As perhaps we turn more towards a state in which more and more the Christian faith is being sidelined. But the opportunities that are still available to us, if they're no longer going to be available to us in the future, we have to take the best advantage of the time we have now. And the challenge to us as a Christian fellowship here is, as we've got older, and perhaps as our ability perhaps to do as much as we once did is limited, we have to be prepared to look around us and to say, what can we do? Who can we share this wonderful message with? Conversations begin, and sooner or later, someone talks about how awful things are. how evil the days are. Now, do we just say, well, I agree with you? Or do we probe a little bit? Do we say, well, why do you think that is? Well, it's this government we've had for so many years. You know, the blues. Oh, I mean, the blues. Terrible. And you say, well, wait a minute. If you look at the history book, whatever the colour of the party, there's always been difficulties and problems. And perhaps begin to point them in the context of their family. Oh, yes, it was always that relative. Oh, caused a lot of trouble. And then you begin to ask questions about themselves. And slowly and surely, could they come to that point in Genesis chapter 6, where as the Lord saw the people of the day, we would begin to see ourselves. And it's a breakthrough, really, that you see that a lot of the problem is yourself. If not what you do, how you've reacted to what has been done to you. And in one sense, you need to change within yourself. And then perhaps as we're having those conversations with people, the word of God, the seed of God can begin to drop into their hearts. Now, this is not something, remember, that Paul is saying only to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He's making a statement now to every believer. He's writing this letter to the believers there. And he's telling them that they've got to talk about the things of God and walk the walk as well. And sometimes the opportunities that will come to us are perhaps unique to us. And to see perhaps and act in a genuinely kind way, because sometimes you have to earn the opportunity. We're not just button-holing people, but you're living alongside them. In the days of evil, you're helping them out. You're alongside them. You give them encouragement. And then perhaps they're able to begin to think about the things and about the direction of their life. And as we were wanderers, they know they are wanderers, and we point them to the direction of the one who came to save the lost and to restore them, and they do the same. I wonder if we're delaying to show kindness and compassion, and perhaps we're waiting for better days to be able to do it. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the time we need to be making no delay in sharing the gospel. Now, finally, verse 17 speaks very clearly about no denying. The dangers in a Christian's life is not to live up to what you already know. Now, sometimes, perhaps, there is, as we begin the Christian life, yes, there is a sense where we need to get a broader picture now of what it means to be a Christian. And that comes through the study of God's word, through the reading of good books, the scriptures as well, and as well of fellowshipping one with another, and we begin to understand what it means. The Christian life isn't just an hour on a Sunday morning. It's a part of it, but it's more than that. We begin to understand how this gospel impacts every aspect of our life, our working life, our leisure life, our family life, our personal life, our secret life. But the dangers, as we've said, of the Christian life is not to live up to what we already know. This is what Paul means when he says, and he warns the believers not to be foolish. That's verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need constantly to be reaffirming in our minds, what is God's will for us? Now, you're not particularly asking, I'm not particularly asking here on those important life decisions in terms of where to live, what church to attend, who to marry, what job you should have. No, but this now is this general outpouring. What is the Lord's will for a Christian? Well, we understand, we're very clear, we understand. It's immediately to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins and to trust in him, and then to begin to walk with him, to live the life of the Christian on a daily basis. We only discover the will of Christ as we begin to read and meditate upon the word of God. Remember how Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, your attitude should be the one that the Lord Jesus Christ had. It's not a mystical thing then, knowing the will of God. He has given us very clear principles. He's given us clear instructions. He's given us clear promises as well in his word. And this understanding that he's referring to here, this is an understanding that Paul talks about, and it's something that he's prayed for them. Again, I just take you back in Ephesians, back to chapter 1 and verse 18. This is something Paul has already prayed for these believers at Ephesus, but now he's telling them, now you've got to remain. Don't lose this. Don't lose it. Don't deny it. Look at the prayer in chapter 1 and verse 18. He begins to outline it very, very clearly. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope in which to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So he wants them to understand it, and he wants them to live it out. Think back to our Lord's final parable in the Sermon on the Mount, the wise and the foolish builders. The important point there was not only knowing the will of Christ, but doing the will of Christ. The bottom line statement, I suppose, here in not denying this truth would be something like this. We've got to say to ourselves, there's no denying it. Christ's will for my life is to be more like the Lord Jesus, more like him in the way I act, the way I think, and the way I speak. And we have seen that we must give careful attention to these matters. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the one as well who would have us have that light shine in us. Now, we may face difficulties and struggles as we do so, but we're with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that if the light of the world, the light of Christ is within us, we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and deeds, but not then pat us on the back, but then praise the God who is our Father in heaven. And that's our desire, not so much to be liked or well thought of, because sometimes if you're pressing this gospel and telling people that they're wanderers and they need to be rescued, they'll oppose you, they'll rebuff you, they'll speak against you. But you're not to be too perturbed about that, says the apostle. But you're to know that in doing these things, you please your heavenly Father who chose us and redeemed us in Christ and regenerated us by his Spirit, so that our heavenly Father will be praised, loved, honoured, and also believed on in the world by others. So may God help us to understand what it means then to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.